And so we're going to have the study tonight in the Epistle of Jude. The last time I'm going to be studying through this book, the main purpose for this study has been what we're going to be looking at today in this contrast between the inevitable destruction of ungodly sinners and the blessed assurance of the godly saint. And going to be titling the lesson tonight, The Inevitable Destruction or Blessed Assurance. And so tonight I'm going to be returning to this series of lessons through this epistle. And in my last midweek lesson, we concluded our study of the Apostle Jude's sobering and vivid description of the inevitable destruction of not just false prophets who threaten to infiltrate and ruin the church, but also false brethren. In my last lesson, we studied verses 12 through 23, where we saw more depictions of this inevitable destruction itself to which these ungodly sinners are ordained. We saw that they're likened there to falling stars. We saw that Jude quotes Enoch's description of them. We saw that they're described as dangling over a fire. And then we saw Jude's illustration of their spotted garments. And afterward, we saw three motivations that Jude provides for the Christian to make a difference in the lives of others with compassion, with fear, and with hatred. And so today, we're going to move on to my final lesson on this in this epistle to focus on Jude's contrast between this inevitable destruction I spent several lessons describing, this inevitable destruction of the sinner, and the promised preservation of the saint. And so I have seven main points in this lesson. And let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1, because of the context of this contrast is throughout this epistle. We're going to start in at the beginning in verse number 1. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so it's interesting here to see this contrast that we're going to be looking at between this inevitable destruction and this blessed assurance. And so my first point in this lesson is going to be that the Christian is reminded of those who are destined for damnation. A bit of review about those who are destined for damnation. In verses 1 through 3, the Christian is reminded of his calling to contend for the faith with these ungodly sinners. And verses 1 through 3, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them they're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. What is that calling? He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you of that calling, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is one of the callings of the Christian. Also in verses 17 through 19, the Christian is reminded of his Lord's warning that the local church will never exist without the threat of these ungodly sinners. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These they are who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And then in verses 22 through 23, the Christian is reminded of his calling to have compassion upon them, not just warning to defend the faith, not just to stand against them, not just to remember their condemnation, but also to remember to have compassion upon them, to fear for them, and to have hatred for their sins and their consequences. And so we see that in verses 22 through 23, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so we have a great reminder here of the Christians being mindful of the sinners around him that he must not just defend the faith against, but to care for, to share with them the truth and the gospel. And then my second point is that on the other hand, Christians are assured of preservation. These sinners are reserved. They're ordained to this condemnation. But my second point is that the Christians are assured of preservation. Contrary to those who are ungodly being reserved under that condemnation, the Apostle Jude here reminds those who are godly in Christ that they are preserved. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. That every truly born again Christian is guaranteed ultimate salvation, to be preserved unto the end, kept safe the Lord will never fail to keep them safe until the end, when they will receive that future glorification in heaven. They can look forward to that without doubt. Although the Christian's preservation is not dependent upon his obedience or his faith, his preservation will be proven by his obedience and his faith. And his preservation is promised by and kept by God, not by his works, not by his faith, but they are proof that God will preserve him. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." A living hope, that's a confident expectation, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, that we don't ever have to worry about that inheritance being lost. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that ultimate salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that we will be kept until the last time. And then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying you can look forward to that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Wonderful passage there of assurance of salvation, of eternal life. That guarantee of eternal security. And so the glorification of every born-again child of God is inevitable. And we see that here in this epistle, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ in verse 1. And then my third point out of 7 tonight, my third point is that the Christian is sanctified. He says in verses 1 through 3, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are those saints to whom the word of God was once delivered. And so Jude writes here to them who are sanctified. He is not saying that his epistle is only for people who had attained the Catholic cult's super status of sainthood. He's not referring to what the Catholics determine to be saints. Instead, he's referring here to all Christians, those who are sanctified in Christ, to Christ from the world. And when he refers to them as saints, he's referring to those who have been positionally sanctified by being saved from their sins and who have been called to be practically sanctified by being called out from this world. They are saints, both positionally and practically. And the Christian is not only positionally sanctified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord will, he's guaranteeing here, to continue to practically sanctify his people further from this world unto himself until they reach heaven. And so the Christian's sanctification here is not only guaranteed, but he can only become more sanctified until he reaches heaven, unless he is being so disobedient and unfruitful that the Lord needs to take him home early. But the Lord will continue to sanctify him further until he stands before the Lord at that judgment seat of Christ. My fourth point is that the Christian looks forward to this realization of his eternal life. Another indication of that confidence that he can have in his salvation. Verses 20 through 23 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so in my last lesson, we looked at verses 22 through 23, where Jude teaches of the importance of the Christian making a difference in the lives of ungodly sinners, being motivated by his compassion, by his fear for them, and by his hatred for their sins. We also see here, though, that the Christian looks forward to the realization of his eternal life, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He isn't looking for it or seeking after it as though he hasn't been guaranteed it. Instead, the Christian is looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, referring to the Christian waiting for the fulfillment of that which he has been promised. He is waiting for what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 calls that blessed hope, that confident assurance through which we are blessed, which is the appearance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he was promised, and that for which he was given the earnest of the Spirit at salvation. However, we see here that the Christian isn't only told this so that he can be content with his future sanctification in heaven. In verses 20 through 21, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." That there's a calling now for us to live a sanctified life. He reminds the Christian now that in this life, he's called to become more holy and to pray more often, more consistently, without ceasing in the Holy Ghost, and to build up his local church and to help keep his church in the love of God, that he has that calling here and now in this earth, not just to rest in that blessed assurance that he has. Brings me to my fifth of 7 points here, that the Christian is kept from falling. That he doesn't just look forward to that promise of that eternal life, but also the Christian is kept from falling. Verse 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." What a wonderful promise that the Lord will keep us from falling. Although the Christian does fall on occasion, he is kept from permanently falling out of grace. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, he says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So the truly born-again Christian cannot revert to an unsaved condition. And this reminds me of the classic illustration that although a person might fall while he's in the boat of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can never fall out of his boat of salvation. And so those who fall from grace, we see the term in the scripture that people contort and rest the scriptures. Those who fall from grace, those who fall away, or who apostatize, or who renounce Christ after professing him, or those who leave the faith after adopting the faith, those are those who have never stood in Christ, who have never truly put on Christ, and who have never received that everlasting life in the first place. Although they might have claimed to be in Christ, they were never truly in Christ. And those who are in Christ, he says here, are kept from falling. A wonderful promise. Brings me to my sixth point. My last reference to the Christian's blessed assurance is that the Christian will be faultless before the Lord one day. The Christian will be faultless. Verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That here he says he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory. When the Christian was saved from his sins, he was pronounced. He was recognized as faultless. He was recognized as just. He was recognized as righteous positionally before God, not due to his own merit, but due to the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Father sees the Christian, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31, he says, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That he gets the glory for his keeping us, his giving us that position at salvation of being righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. However, it has to be noted that when the Christian does sin, his sins will hinder his relationship with the Lord. They will bring upon him the chastening of his heavenly Father. And one day, he will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for his disobedience and for his lack of service that we saw at the end of the last lesson. However, in spite of his sins and his coming judgment for his sins that he even now commits after being saved, it is a wonderful and surprising truth that the Christian is providentially guaranteed to be kept faultless before God. It's amazing that he is still able to keep us faultless before God. There's nothing that the Christian can do, and there's no sin that that Christian can commit that will bring upon him spiritual and eternal death. That's what he's referring to here. He will never be faulted to the point of having spiritual and eternal death. So even though he still sins in this life, he will be kept faultless until he stands before the Lord. And even further, not only is the Christian guaranteed that he's going to be presented faultless before God, but he says here that when he is presented faultless before God, he will have exceeding joy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Why are we rejoicing? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. So when our Lord appears and we stand before him after that judgment seat of Christ, when he wipes away our tears, we will have exceeding joy standing before him faultless. That the Christian will rejoice. He will praise the Lord with all of his being on that day when he stands before the Lord because he has been kept faultless. And that his being kept faultless was only due to the wisdom and the mercy and the power of God. And that leads me to my last point. My seventh point is that the inevitable purpose of all men is to bring glory to God. Whether we see here these who are reserved unto that damnation or those who are promised that blessed assurance, it is the inevitable purpose of all men to bring glory to God. Verses 24 through 25, it says here, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so not only will God get the glory for his ability to keep his promise of salvation that we've seen here today as our great Savior, but he will also be glorified and praised for his superior and unfathomable wisdom. Not just for his power, but for his wisdom in his salvation for the saint. We've seen here those who are providentially also destined to hell, being a testament to God's majesty, his dominion, and his power. In verses 14 through 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and offense all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so those who are without Christ are also providentially used for his glory as vessels unto dishonor, and their lives and their deaths and their resurrections unto damnation will testify of God's wisdom, of his majesty, of his dominion, and of his power. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." But then he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day," referring to the wisdom of God and his mercy toward these sinners, providing them opportunity to repent. He says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness," referring to the judgment of God, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so not only will the ungodly sinner glorify God in his being justly judged and punished, but he will also glorify God for God's merciful salvation that he rejected. On the other hand, we see here in verse 25 that God will also be glorified because of his majesty, his dominion, his power, and his wisdom upon those who have been saved, who will be kept safe, as he promised, when they will stand before him faultless. And so those who are redeemed are providentially used by God for his glory as vessels of mercy that will testify of his wisdom, of his majesty, of his dominion, of his power, and of his wisdom. And what will happen in the end to all men, whether they're vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, will be for the glory of God. All men will be used as ordained as vessels for his glory. Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 23 is the idea that I'm getting from of being vessels unto honor or vessels unto dishonor. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" As we saw also illustrated in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so he says here in verse 23 of Romans chapter 9, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." So whether or not we like it, all men will glorify God as vessels of some kind. And we see that also referred to in Paul's summary in Romans chapter 11 regarding Israel and Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." And so all things are for him, and of him, and through him. It's all for his glory. And so we might not fully comprehend how ungodly sinners, whom Jude describes here, can bring glory to God. Nor might we fully comprehend how the Christian who sins can be given such great and unconditional promises. But in that day, we will fully understand the mind of God on these subjects, on his reservations, of his preservations, and of his ordinations. And so in closing, we've seen here a stark contrast in this passage. There has been a stark contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are without Christ. But that contrast does not just refer to their actions and their words and their character, but it also refers to their future. We've seen here that when we are born again, we are preserved. We are sanctified. We can confidently look forward to our glorification, and we are kept from ever falling away. And we will one day stand before our Lord faultless in Christ, rejoicing in him. And those of us who are actually born again are reminded here to not go back to the world, nor to stagnate, but to increase our faith, to become more holy, to build our church, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. On the other hand, if there is one here who has chosen to reject God's gift of salvation, he should remember that every person is still a vessel ordained and used to give God glory, whether that he's a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. The question is whether or not we will testify of God's glory in our lives that are spent in merciful salvation as vessels of honor, or if we'll testify of God's glory in our lives spent under wrath as vessels unto dishonor. What kind of vessel do we choose to be? And that was the lesson here today, that contrast between the inevitable destruction of ungodly sinners and the blessed assurance of the saints. Pastor, anything to add? Any questions or comments?